So tonight, as we contemplate the cross, I want to read a few verses that have already been read again and get into the message. This is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he again asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, would you open up our hearts tonight to see you, to see what you have done for us? And then, Lord, would you help us to respond in a way that pleases God? Holy Spirit, fill this house, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been in a series in the book of John called A Walk to the Cross. And tonight is the final message in the series. And the title of the message is A Walk to the Cross, Who's on Trial? Way back in the early 70s, there was a revival. It was called the Jesus People, Jesus Revolution. There was just a movie out on it. And there was a bumper sticker at that time that said, "Try Jesus." And Winky Pratney, who was a theologian that was kind of popular at that time, he said, "Here is the problem with that bumper sticker. Jesus isn't on trial. We are." So here's point one tonight. Jesus was God in the flesh. This is how the Gospel of John begins. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This is absolutely critical to understand what the Gospel is. Jesus was with God in the beginning, he was God, and he took on flesh. John 8:56 through 59. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am," he is declaring himself as being the I am that was in the burning bush, the I am of the Old Testament, that he was God in the flesh. That's why they picked up stones, was because of blasphemy. So in our text, Jesus is taken. These guards come, they're looking for him. Judas has betrayed him. And they say, "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And our translations, to make it grammatically correct, say, "I am he." But that's not what it says in the original. The he is added. He just says, "I am." And everybody falls over. Picture this. You are the guards, you are in control, you are going to arrest this guy, and you're looking for him, and he says, "I am," and everybody that just came to take him with all their weapons all fall over. They get back up. "We're looking for Jesus." "Yep, as I said," and once again, he says, "I am." Point is this, they didn't take Jesus. Jesus gave himself. Point two, Jesus knew why he came. Jesus is the king and the judge of all humanity. He sits on his heavenly throne with tens of thousands of angels ministering to him. His throne, the Bible says, it's built on righteousness and justice. So as he views the sin of humanity, he, as the judge of all the universe, he pounds that gavel down and says, guilty. And the judgment is death, separation from God. And then he leaves this glorious throne room, takes off of his robe, and walks out of eternity into time. He breaks time into half. We are at 2024, which is all dated from Christ's birth. We call it now BCE. Not, we don't say before Christ anymore. We say before the common era and now the common era. Either way you cut it, to make it more inclusive, that's why they call it BCE and BC. Either way you do it, though, it's all based on Jesus' birth. God came into time. He entered a virgin's womb and lived on this earth. The Bible tells us that he knew the purpose for why he came. It is Passover. It is the day, John tells us, the preparation day for Passover. It is the day that all of the lambs are going to be slaughtered, remembering the Jewish deliverance from Egypt. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, there was death in every home. Either it was the death of the firstborn or the death of a spotless lamb. And for those that killed the lamb, the Israelites, they killed this lamb that took their place in judgment, and they took the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorposts. And when judgment came, it passed over all of the homes where the blood of the lamb had been placed. And so Jesus is coming to be the fulfillment of every lamb that was sacrificed. He is the Passover lamb. He was born into this world to die. That's why he came. This was his glorifying moment, to obey the Father even unto death. He says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, Father, take this cup from me if possible, but not my will, your will be done. It's not about him dying physically. It's about God being separated from God for the first time in all of eternity and bearing the entire sin of the world on him. So Jesus takes on that cross my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. His last words are, it is finished, which is how it translates into English. It is actually one word in Greek, telesky. And it's an accounting word that means paid in full. Jesus paid for every sin that you've committed, that I've committed, that anyone in the world has committed. He took it all upon himself on the cross. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While the human race was doing its absolute worst to God, God was doing his absolute best for us. So I want to talk tonight about our judgment day. Turns out the biggest day of your life comes after you die. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will all stand before Christ. We will all give an account. There's no second chances. We're not going to come back as something else in some sort of reincarnation. You live once, and then you stand before God. But there's going to be two different judgments. There's one judgment for the unsaved, those who have rejected Christ. And there is one judgment for those who have accepted Christ. And I want to look at both of these judgments. The first one the judgment of the unsaved. Listen to John 16, verses 8 and 9. And he, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. So it turns out that no one is going to be separated from God because of their sins that they've committed in darkness. The Bible says this is the judgment. This is John 3:19, that light has come into the darkness and men loved darkness rather than light. So the judgment is not that we're in darkness. We were all born in darkness. We all live in darkness. We've all done darkness. The judgment is that light has come into the darkness, that Jesus comes into our darkness. The Holy Spirit convicts the world in this, that they haven't believed in me. The Holy Spirit's here to tell you that you need a Savior. The Holy Spirit helps the pride of man figure out, I have sinned. I am not a great person. Other people might think I'm a great person because it's very easy to appear, but I have sinned against people. I have sinned against God. And for that sin, I need a Savior. It turns out for these Jewish homes where the lamb was killed, it wasn't enough that a lamb had died. You had to now apply the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of your home to be passed over. It's not enough that Jesus died for you. You have to take it. You have to say, what he paid for me. I received God's love and mercy that has been poured out in Christ for me. And Jesus, I accept that price that you paid on my behalf. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that at the great white throne judgment, when all the unsaved come before him, that the books are going to be open, the books of all the deeds, all the thoughts, all the ways that we have sinned, and then the book of life will also be open. And there's one last checking to see if you're part of the book of life. And if not, you're cast into a place called the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And this time, it's not just your body that dies. It's body and soul is destroyed in the lake of fire at the second death. And you are eternally separated from God. That is a horrible, horrible judgment for the unsaved. How does that get turned around? We'll have a chance to turn that around tonight. You need to say yes to Jesus. You need to say yes to the one that entered into time, became the Lamb of God, took your sins for you, and he loves you and he wants to forgive you, but forgiveness is only in Christ. And so we will have a chance to do that tonight. Well, there is a second judgment, and this is for the saved. This is for the believer. The believer's sin has already been judged on the cross. So there is no judgment for a believer. Jesus paid it all. We sang it tonight. The blood of Jesus washes away all sin so that you can go to heaven. The judgment seat for a believer is a judgment of the works that they did after they became a Christian. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that every work that we did is going to be tested by fire. That the quality of our work, the motives of our work are all going to be tested by fire. And it says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3:15, that there are some people that all of the works they did as a Christian will be burned up, though their soul will be saved as through fire. Well, in the fall of 1995, I was in a place in Fauston, Minnesota. As a pastor there, I received in the mail an article called "The Hordes of Hell Are Marching." It eventually, this was a series of articles from a guy named Rick Joyner, and eventually it would be made into a book called "The Final Quest." But this was just one chapter. It would eventually be one chapter in the book, and it was on the judgment seat. And in this, Rick Joyner tells of a third heaven experience where he gets to interview all of these people that had all of their works burned, even though they were saved. They were glorious. They were in heaven. They were glad to be saved. But all of the works that they had done for Jesus were all burned up. And he was stunned because he knew some of these people. Some of these people were his heroes. They had huge ministries on earth. They had written books on earth. They were superstars on earth. And he's like, how could you possibly have lost all of your, how could it all have burned? How could that happen? And they explain as ministers. One was, everything I did, it was all out of pride. I wasn't making disciples of Jesus. I was making disciples of myself. I was so proud of my opinions and created suspicion of anyone else because I was the right way. And he said, this one guy told him, I was so far from God that God actually had to give me a sickness so that I could repent right before the end so I could just make it to heaven at all. Another guy's in line. And of course, Rick Joyner is just stunned that this guy is in this place where he's lost all of his works were all burned away. He said, how could this possibly be? He said, everything I did, it was out of insecurity. I couldn't just say what was right. I had to attack others, other Christians, other leaders. I was run by fear. And it was person after person. Some were great reformers in history that he recognized. And one of the guys said this, the history books of heaven are very different than the history books on earth. And I think that this was the first time that I truly experienced prophetic ministry. And here's why. I'm reading this. I am so cut to my heart. I'm in so much pain. I get done reading this chapter. I read it a second time, and I am absolutely convinced that all the work I have done so far is gone. It's burned. It will all burn. And God is just in burning it. It's like, yep, I'm a man pleaser. Yep, I've done this. Yep, pride, insecurity, everything that was described there, I had done. And I said, God, I just want to say thank you. Honestly, I felt like I was getting the answers to the test like a week before the test. I'm like, this isn't even fair. You're telling us what not to do. And I want to be better. And I sent the article to 11 of my friends, and they were all pretty much mad at me. I'm not sure why. So fast forward to the fall, or to December of 1995. There was a revival going on at the time in Toronto, and lots of opinions about the moving of the Holy Spirit. And for a couple times in our church, there had been a little movings of the Holy Spirit. And whenever that started to happen, there was a group that got mad in the church. And I felt like God was nudging us towards revival. But I said, Lord, they don't want to go there. I'm the pastor. They don't want to go there. And so, you know, you take the people where they are. And I have this dream one night, and it is Sunday morning. I'm standing in our sanctuary. It's the time everybody should be at church, and the church is half full, and I don't know where everybody is. And it's so real, and I don't know where everybody is. And I'm just looking around like this. And the next morning I wake up, I tell Alice about it. And I'm like, I'm not even sure what it means, but that's what happened. Next night, same dream. Exact same dream. I'm in the sanctuary. It's half full. It's Sunday morning. I'm looking around, wondering where everybody is. And a voice speaks over the top. And here's what the voice says. Do you want to be a true success or only have the appearance? And I wake up. That voice. Boom. I know immediately what it means. I know that to be a true success is to please God. It doesn't matter how big the crowd is, how many are coming, what it looks like to man. A true success is pleasing God. And I know that if I obey what God's telling me to do, we're going to have a lot of trouble in this church. And so I play the Bible card. What's the Bible card? Lord, I'm going to have to reject this experience unless I see it in the Bible. I'm a Bible guy. Okay. God can accommodate that. So here's the scripture that day. Mark 15:15. Pilate, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So that's the verse, but immediately the Holy Spirit's there and brings something else to me. But this isn't all Pilate did. Pilate didn't just release Jesus because turn him over to be crucified because he wanted to satisfy the crowd. He also wanted to be innocent. He washes his hands in this basin and said, I am free from this man's blood. And the Holy Spirit says, you do whatever you want to, but if you don't obey, you are not innocent. You will not be innocent before me.